Thank you, Jordan. Restoration is near. How we long for that to be true when it seems like half of our congregation is sick and recovering. We need restoration. Last night I was in the emergency room with Wayne Clemens for a couple of hours. He fell and hit his head around his eye, and so we'll pray for Wayne and Danella today. Wayne will be transported by his daughter and son-in-law to Philadelphia to the eye center to make sure that all is okay there and get a bit further treatment. We do need restoration in our world. But restoration happens in our communities when communities handle conflict well. Restoration happens in our relationships when we are reconciled with a sibling or with a parent or a child or a loved one or a stranger across the street. Jesus himself was restored in the restoration, in the resurrection, restored in body. We see restoration unfold if we but open our eyes in this Advent season. Our world longs for restoration, for we so often see destruction and division rather than restoration, and our hearts are broken, and we feel the pain, or we just simply feel numb. So our gospel text for this morning revisits the wild man, John, out in the wilderness, calling for repentance, calling for restoration of relationship between God and humanity, between humanity and humanity. And we see some of Jesus' principal enemies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, coming to be baptized by John. Get ready. The kingdom, as we like to call it, is upon you. And in this Sunday's epistle reading, Paul is looking at a broken world, perhaps from prison, and looking at a fractured church. Most of the people at Rome, in that little tiny church there at Rome, don't really even realize the need for reconciliation and restoration between Jews and Gentiles, because they assume that the gospel, this message of Jesus, not so long before them, was only for them. Even though Jesus' ministry was to Jews and Gentiles alike. But here in this text, Paul tells the church in Rome to welcome each other as you have been welcomed by Christ. But when welcome is someone who's like us and that we like, it's relatively easy. But when it's someone who for centuries has been the other and the enemy, how is that even possible? When faced with radical otherness, our natural inclination is not hospitality, but fear and pushing the other away. But Paul invites the church to restoration, to reconciliation, to restore within the church so that Jews and Gentiles can be kin to each other in this kingdom of Christ. That is restoration. But is it even possible? Is there anything more difficult to be restored in a relationship where people experience such radical difference? And when people have misperceptions of each other and like to live in those misperceptions, and in their own self-justification, and religion becomes one of the principal ways of self-justification. We're right, they're wrong. We know we have an evolutionary bent to stick with our own kind, within our own tribe, our own people, which makes it all the more remarkable that the early in Israel's history, God's people are explicitly commanded to love the immigrant as yourself. From Leviticus chapter 19, when immigrants live in your land, you must not cheat them. Any immigrant who lives with you must be treated as if they were one of your citizens. You must love them as you love yourself, because you were immigrants in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This from Leviticus 19, a book we don't generally read or hear much about. That from the Common English Bible translation. Such was not easy for the people of Israel, nor is it easy for us. And then again, Jesus picks up on that in the New Testament in Matthew's, recorded in Matthew's Gospel, verse, chapter 22. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But to love even the foreign alien, as the NRSV translates the Leviticus text, is counter to everything we know and how we are put together. Immigration has been in the news again this past week. The Supreme Court took up the debate about states' right to defy orders around immigration. The city of Philadelphia welcomed 150, not several buses of immigrants coming from Texas who arrived at 30th Street Station with nothing but the clothes on their backs. It appears this has been a political ploy of the governor of Texas to send immigrants to various cities in the north, unannounced, without any cooperation, or even any communication. Here we continue to try to find ways to help Catherine and Ian and Leah find their way as new immigrants in our community. And just this morning, had an email from Jim Garcia, the chair of our team from Trinity Lutheran, saying that good chance that Catherine will be able to find work. However, the bad news is that the employment that she's likely to be able to get will not be able to pay for the rent and housing and other expenses that she has, which might mean that they might eventually need to move to a community where there's cheaper housing. We are called to stand against xenophobia, coming from the Greek word for stranger, fear of the other. But there's another word Greek in Greek called philoxenia, which means love of the stranger. We know it from the city that we're closest to, Philadelphia, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love and sisterly affection, like we like to say. And numerous places in Paul's writings, he uses this term, philoxenia, to suggest welcoming people. It often gets translated, that word, as hospitality. Although I feel like that's a rather weak translation, because when we think of hospitality, we think of like, okay, who do we like? Let's have them over for dinner. But Paul goes far beyond that in his definition and understanding of hospitality. offering hospitality to those that we might naturally feel are our enemies, or we might have some visceral reaction to relating to them. But as much as the Bible and preachers can say about this kind of stranger love, we know that it goes against our fight-flight evolutionary response. We've all been there. I remember a conversation with my brother-in-law, and I can recall it like it happened yesterday, where in a debate about LGBTQ inclusion, it started with, what does the Mennonite church believe about a homosexual lifestyle, how he described it to begin with, and I knew this conversation wasn't going to go well. And immediately that hit all of my hot buttons. You know it. Your heart begins to race. Your fists begin to clench. Your body is triggered. And it's happening right now as I describe it within my own body. I found it hard to think, found it hard to be reasonable. I found it hard to even form my words and get them out because my mouth is dry. I had to consciously tell myself to breathe, slow down. This is not the enemy in front of me. This is my brother-in-law. We had a conversation. It didn't go all that well. And you know that too. Now, all of this stuff going on within my body, this biological fight or flight response, would have been pretty helpful if I had actually been threatened with physical violence. It would have served me well. But in the moment, it did not serve me well at all. Our fear of the stranger, whether it's an immigrant or our biological brother or sister-in-law or whomever it is, who feels so alien to us, is no mystery. It's bred into us in our DNA. But it brings us back to, particularly, I think, our text from Matthew's Gospel of John the Baptist, who preaches this fiery sermon out in the wilderness and calls the people snakes and calls them to change and to repentance. And it sounds like anything but good news. Probably not the kind of preacher you would want screaming at you Sunday after Sunday, although it seems like there are churches where they sort of like those kind of preachers. Maybe we ought to try it, Jessica. In Jesus' day, in John's day, baptism was a ritual that signified someone who had been born a Jew accepting the Jewish faith. It was a ritual of conversion into Judaism. But John the Baptizer was baptizing all kinds of people. There were all kinds of people coming out that describes him. And among them were Pharisees and Sadducees who were coming to be baptized, the text says. These were people who were already Jewish. His message was that no one is born with any special status before God. We are all God's children, all, no exceptions. But when we act as if we are more special than others, that's when restoration is needed. Restoration is needed for us to come back to a right assessment of ourselves in relation to others. That we are God's children, but we are not more or less God's children than anyone else. And this is basically what John's beef was with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yet the miracle is that these Pharisees and Sadducees were out there in the wilderness seeking baptism too. And John's image of this purifying fire was not to destroy the enemies, but to restore them. Restoration will happen sometimes with radical transformation. And maybe behind this fiery language is John the Baptist's joyful summons to be restored, not by our own power, but by one who continues to come to us, the Christ. Advent is that time to be reminded that Christ continues to come to us by the Spirit empowering us, enabling us to do things we can't do ourselves, to be people we couldn't be without the help of the Spirit of Christ. Because when Christ comes to us, there's that potential for openness to radical transformation so that we can move beyond that innate fight or flight response to actually engaging difference. In a time when congregations within our Mosaic conference are leaving the conference and others are seeking to distance themselves from our denomination, Mennonite Church USA, we hold to the fierce hope that restoration is possible. In our human eyes, and most days and many days, and Mary can attest to this, I'm very pessimistic and very sarcastic. But our conference minister, executive minister Steve Chris, recently wrote this, and I quote, "As a leader, I am committed to the principle of leaving no one behind. It comes from battlefield tactics and understandings, but it also comes from my sense of faithfulness in believing that the loudest or quickest person doesn't negate the perspectives of those who speak more quietly or slowly or have yet to discern. God speaks in rolling thunder and in the still small voice as well. We need space for both and time to consider our way. There are times when we need to be quick and responsive, but also times when we need to be slow and contemplative. We need to balance these realities together. We are both broken and beautiful, strong and weak." End of quote. And Jessica reminded us last week to keep candles lit, even the ones that fall over. Keep candles lit in the darkness to remind ourselves that even the small flame transforms the darkness. So it may be with those places around us that need the light, that need restoration. Be that in our relationships with siblings, with in-laws, with children, with our neighbor, or be it with the enemies of our state and nation. Christ, in the tradition of the Hebrew prophets, commands us to reverse our xenophobia, to practice philoxenia, to show the same hospitality to others that we have been shown in Christ. And how is that possible? John the Baptist would say, it's only possible through the Spirit's transformation in our lives, to the reversal of our perfectly normal, innate human tendencies, to be fused with the divine reality of love for the other. So when I hear stories this week, when I sat with someone at over lunch and he talked about sitting with his brothers and their difference and finding places of respect, that to me is lighting a candle. When we continue to show love to Kathy and Ian and Leah, that's lighting a candle. When faith and light meets here, and they will next Sunday again, to show love and care less lighting a candle. Where will you light a candle this week? Advent is a season when the church celebrates the truth that help is on the way and continues to come to us. God doesn't wait for us to come to God. God comes to us. God doesn't stand by or sit by hoping against hope that we might turn back toward God, that we might be restored. God in Christ comes to us in that infant. In the still small voices, in the small acts of restoration, it's Advent. God is coming. We can be restored. Amen.